Exodus chapter 16. We continue our study to look at the life of Moses and the children of Israel. Today the message is you shall know. You shall know. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read from the marvelous Word of God? And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Brother David Diffie, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. I would encourage you to read this entire chapter later, but in the interest of time, we're going to stop there at verse 8. And it kind of gives you the general overall idea of this entire chapter. I want you to know from the very beginning that there are basically two major points that God is trying to teach the children of Israel. Two key verses that we're going to take a look at today. Number one is verse 6. "You shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt." Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? "You shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt." And verse 12, number 2, verse 12, "You shall know that I am the Lord your God." This should go pretty quickly, shouldn't it? Yeah, right. "You shall know," and we start with the first statement, the first point. "You shall know that the Lord has brought you out of Egypt." Now, I want you to understand from the very beginning that Israel had a very valid need in needing to eat. They've been gone from Egypt, led out a month and a half ago. They've come to that point where apparently the food has run out. They're hungry. They need food from somewhere. Sometimes we're a little judgmental as we view the children of Israel. But this is a very real need. They're hungry. They need to eat. And so we try to walk a mile in their shoes and try to understand. Okay, there was a reason that they were complaining. And as a matter of fact, they are complaining. The whole congregation is complaining. Now, I don't have to explain to you what complaining is, do I? That's when we preachers go 45 minutes instead of the standard 30, right? Okay. Complaining, grumbling, murmuring, whining, carrying on. They're complaining. And Moses, in his standing with the children of Israel, has plummeted on the popularity poll. The once famous Moses is now not liked at all. I can hear it now. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord while we were in Egypt. When we sat by pots filled with meat and we ate bread to the full. You see, the problem with the way they're talking is they speak as though God was with them when they were in slavery in Egypt. They had something to eat. But now, God is no longer with them. This is the way they're phrasing that. God is no longer with them as they are out here in the wilderness and hungry. They have a need, so therefore God must not be with them, right? And so they turn their attention to Moses. They look at him and say, You're the one. It's your fault. I'm hungry. It's your fault. I have nothing to feed my kids. Moses, it's your fault. We told you if you had left us alone in Egypt, we'd be just fine. But no, you brought us here. You have led us out of the land of Egypt. And now, Moses, it's all your fault. Now I want to answer the question, who's responsible? Who's responsible? Whose fault is it? Answer that question for me. Who brought them out of Egypt? God. Absolutely. And you know, you and I, it's pretty obvious to us, and honestly, I don't see how it wasn't obvious to them. Moses didn't want the job, did he? But God appeared to Moses in the form of a burning bush and said, I've chosen you. You're going to lead my people out of the land of Egypt. When Moses went before Pharaoh, do you remember what Moses told Pharaoh? He said, listen, Pharaoh, I want to tell you right now, I'm telling you, you better let these people go. That's not what he said, is it? No, he said, the Lord has said, let my people go. See, every step of the way, it is a reflection on what God has done. It is a direction from God. God turned the water into blood. God plagued the Egyptians. He filled their land with frogs, lice, and flies. I bet that was fun, don't you? God killed the livestock with disease of Egypt. He plagued Egypt with boils. He sent burning hail. God covered the land with locusts. He filled the land with darkness. And everywhere you looked, you saw the hand of God. This is God saying, look, this is me. I'm leading you out. Until finally, the death of the firstborn of Egypt. God brings them to that point where they didn't just let Israel go. They said, get out. Get out. Go worship your God as you have requested. Listen, it's very important what you know. Okay? And you need to know that it is the Lord who has brought you to where you are. For example, I want to share with you some things that I know. Number one, I know I'm saved. Well, Brother Doug, how do you know? I know because Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And guess what? I call, therefore I'm saved. Amen. Isn't that wonderful the way that works? Well, now, Brother Doug, you know, you sound mighty confident in yourself. No, I'm not confident in myself because I didn't save myself. It was Jesus Christ. I know I'm saved because of what Jesus Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. He died for me. There's no name given among men whereby men must be saved except the name of Jesus. That's it. I've got to know that. If you don't know that, you're in trouble. If you don't know that, you begin to look at people. Have you ever heard people say, well, if they're saved, I know I must be saved? Your standard's not very high if that's your attitude, okay? Because you don't know whether they're saved or not. Have you heard people say, well, my preacher said, that's impressive, is it not? I love it when people say, well, my preacher said, don't tell people that, okay? Because it doesn't carry a lot of clout, all right? You see, you don't need to know what your preacher said. You need to know what God said. You need to know that you have been saved by Jesus Christ. You need to know that the hand of God has changed your life. Not some guy, not some person. You need to know. That's why God's telling them, look, guys, you're pointing your finger at Israel. It's me. It's me that brought you out. Not only do I know that I'm saved, I know I'm going to stay saved. Now that is the coolest thing ever. Not only am I saved, I'm going to stay saved. Well, Brother Doug, how do you know? Because 2 Timothy 1:12 says, for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. How do I know I'm going to be saved? Well, Brother Doug, you may go out and do something really, really bad. I really, really might do that, okay? But I don't keep my salvation based upon what I do. If I didn't gain it by my works, I don't keep it by my works. I know whom I have believed. Meaning I'm confident. I know where my faith is. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able, not me. Not me. Not that I am able to keep that which I've committed, but that Jesus Christ is able to keep that which I've committed. And listen, if you don't get those two things, if you don't know you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you don't know that you're going to heaven, not because you're keeping your salvation, but because you've been sealed by the Spirit of God, you'll never grow. Things you need to know. Know what else I know? I know God called me to preach. I know. And I'm just as confident in that as I am of my salvation. I'll be honest with you. You know, God called me. Well, Brother Doug, how do you know? Because God planted a desire in my heart that I can't get rid of. I tried when it first started. Oh, that's not what I want to do. I don't want to pastor. I've seen how churches do. I don't want to be. It didn't work. God planted this yearning desire inside of me to preach the gospel that I can't get rid of. That's 1 Timothy 3:1. He who desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. God puts that desire in your heart. He does. If He don't, I can guarantee you this, you'll get out. You won't stay the course. Not only does God put that desire in your heart, boy, You can't get rid of it. It's an amazing thing. You cannot get rid of it. It's like the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul said, I got to do it. Guess what? I got to do it. I've got to preach. And not preaching to me is just as foreign as if someone who has not been called were to try to preach. I've got to. God put it in my heart. I know He did. Why is it important? Because as I said, why are all these things important? If I don't know it's God that's in control in my life, then I'll look at everything else and I'll blame everything else and I'll give credit to everything else and I'll doubt and come to the point where I say it's not worth it. I'll come to the point where I'll quit. And it's not just preaching. It's you as a child of God. I'm going to tell you what, if you're a teacher and you're not sure, you know, you've got to know that teaching that class is where God wants you. Why? Because you'll quit. That first Sunday, you're all fired up and you've got your lesson all laid out and you're ready to feed the sheep, and you go in there and there's about half the class that's gone, and you look around and say, why did I spend all that time preparing? If this is what teaching's about, I'm not going to do it. Listen, you've got to know that your life, that you're where you are by the grace of God. Let's get personal. Do you know that? Do you know that where you are right now is where God wants you to be? Is Victory supposed to be your church home? Is it? I hope so. I think Victory's, you know, is a wonderful church family. I know it's where I'm supposed to be. Is it where you're supposed to be? If it is, amen, wonderful. If it's not, where are you supposed to be? Let me ask you, if Victory's supposed to be your home, what are you supposed to be doing here? Guess what? God didn't lead you here to just be on the church roll. Because it looks good to put your name on the church roll, right? No, He brought you here because He's got a ministry for you. Don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for anything less. Listen, you need to know. You need to know that it's the Lord that brought you. And you're exactly where God wants you to be. Second thing, they needed to know that you shall know that I am the Lord your God. God said, I've heard their complaints. And you've got to appreciate this. If you read this entire chapter, I don't know how many times the words complaint and I heard were used in this chapter, but it's a bunch. Okay? I underlined them and I'm not going to take the time to count them. God said, I heard, even though it wasn't with thanksgiving, it wasn't a plea, it was a, I'm not happy, somebody needs to do something kind of a complaint. God said, I heard them. I heard them, and I'm going to do something about it. In the evening, I'll provide meat. And every evening, the quail would invade the camp and cover the ground. All they had to do was go out and pick up the quail, take it in and prepare it. Every morning, God said, I will provide bread. And every morning He did. They would arise, and when the dew would dry off, there would be little round wafers on the ground. Tasted like honey and coriander. It was bread of angels, you know. And all they had to do was to go out and pick it up and prepare it. But I want you to know this provision was way deeper than just feeding them. See, that's the shallow part. This provision was all about, God said, this is what I'm going to do, and I am going to test them. I'm going to test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Let's find out if they'll do what I tell them to do. And really, this is an indication whether the Lord is your God or not. If you do what God says, the Lord is your God. If you don't do what God says, guess what? He must not be your God because you're not listening. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? So He instructed them, go out every morning and pick up this wafer. One omer for every person in your home. That's how much they were supposed to pick up. No more, no less. So if there were five in the home, they would pick up five omers. If there were one in the home, they would pick up one omer. They would take it in. That would be their bread for the day. They would bake it and prepare it. Then, they were supposed to never leave any of it until morning. Make sure before you go to bed at night, you get rid of it. If you hadn't eaten it, throw it out. Get rid of it. Let none of it set till morning. And then, they were supposed to, on the sixth day, gather twice as much because the seventh day was going to be a Sabbath. So God was going to send them twice as much on the sixth day so they could gather twice as much, prepare it all on the sixth day so they didn't have to do anything on the seventh day. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? God said, this is how I want you to do it. And I'm telling you this because I want to see if you'll do what I tell you to do. And boy, they obeyed down to the letter. Right? Oh no, they're just like us. They were just like us. God said, don't leave any of it overnight. Guess what some of them done? Some of them left it in their tents till overnight. And guess what happened to it? It bred worms and stank. I mean, it was something you couldn't hide because the neighbors knew. They could smell it. You know? And on the sixth day, instead of gathering double, some of them just gathered the same thing. Surely, it'll be there tomorrow. You know, we'll pick it up tomorrow. And so they go out the seventh day and wasn't anything there. You know what God said? God said, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments? How long do you make a conscious decision, knowing what I have required, to refuse to conform to what I tell you to do? If God is your God, you will obey your God. Okay? The point was that they shall know that I am the Lord your God. That word Lord means owner. God means the authority. When you put those two words together, that means God is the authority. Okay? The ultimate authority in your life. I want to share with you some more things I know. All right? I know that God is the Lord. Period. When God called me to preach, do you realize I had no right to say no? I didn't. Well, now, Brother Doug, what happens to the free choice? Well, you got to understand, when God becomes your God, your choice doesn't matter anymore. It's my job. It's my desire. It's my place because God is the authority to do what God tells me to do. All right? Otherwise, He's not my God. You see? If He's your God, you're going to take seriously what He says to do. And so, therefore, I surrender to preach. Now, I'm not going to stand here and say I didn't fight. Y'all know I've told you before, I was like 6 years before I got it straight. Okay? But I didn't have the right to do that. The problem was, the Lord was not my God. Okay? Oh, I knew the Lord and I was saved. But I was still trying to hang on and be God in my life. That doesn't work. When God says preach, you preach. You don't argue. When God says teach that class, you do not have a right not to teach that class. If God is your God. When God says, go to the altar. Now listen, this is getting more personal. I don't know how many times people have come to me and said, Brother Doug, I should have went to the altar today. But I didn't go. Who do you think you are? If the Spirit moved in your life and said, you need to spend time at the altar, and you didn't go, you know what you did? You said, no, God, I'm in control here. I'll make this decision, which takes God out of the seat of being God. You have no right. You have no right not to go. When God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Oh, we know this. This is the preacher favorite, right? You have no right to lay out a church if God is your God. And I'm not talking about, you know, I'm not talking about vacations. People go on vacations, but I want to tell you what people do also. They get lazy. We get lazy. Well, I'll just stay here in this easy chair. There's a ball game on. There's a golf game on. I'd rather do something else. You have no right. If God is your God, you have no right to transgress what God has said in His Word. Okay? Otherwise, you have not figured this out yet, that the Lord is God. When God says a certain lifestyle is wrong, living together outside of marriage, homosexuality. You go on, okay? You pick whatever. Look in Romans chapter 1. You want to know unacceptable lifestyles? Big long list, Romans chapter 1. When God says, this is wrong, you have no right to live a life like that. Okay? And when you think about it, listen, when you think about it, this will simplify life. So tremendously, it will simplify life in that, okay, am I supposed to do this? Well, let's look in the Word of God. God says, oh, do this. It's good. Then, am I not supposed to do this? Am I supposed to live with someone outside of marriage? Is that okay? And you look in God's Word and God calls it fornication. Say, no, it's not okay. You do not have the right to do what you want to do. Because when you do that, you're saying, God, you're not my God. And we don't have any right to take God from the throne of our life. To conduct myself contrary to the direction of God is saying, God, I believe I'll be the God of my life. That's why God said, how long will you refuse the Lord to be your God? Well, I mean, you think about it. Really? It sounds very nitpicky. They were supposed to not leave it in their tent overnight. What's the big deal? The big deal is He's training them to understand that the Lord is God. He has the right to give them direction, whatever that direction may be. What's the big deal with gathering on the Sabbath? The same thing. He's training them to realize that God is God. I want to tell you something. If you don't realize God is God in the little bitty stuff, you'll sure not realize it in the big stuff. Okay? When He puts you in that position to be a big blessing, you'll never get there. You got to start with the small stuff. You see, there's two simple truths to this message. You shall know that it's the Lord that has brought you here. You shall know that I am the Lord your God. That God is God. Is He? Is He? I mean, it's pretty simple. Pretty straightforward. Where are you in these two lessons? I'm telling you, Israel was, they were very, very slow. Quite honestly, I've been very, very slow in my life. But I do want God to be God. Don't you? I want God to be God. And I want to obey God. And I want to serve Him as the Lord of my life. There's only one way to do it. Okay? Go in whole hog. Christianity is not a hobby. It is a lifestyle. It is a life. Okay? Let God be your life. You begin with your walk with Jesus Christ. Are you a child of God? Are you saved? Okay? Well, Brother Doug, one of these days I'm going to be saved. Keep on telling yourself that. You see, God brought you here. This is the point of decision today. Will God be your God? God's convicting you of sin. You know you've never made a commitment to Christ. Will you let God be God and answer the call and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Baptism. Have you followed the Lord in scriptural baptism? Made it public, taking your stand before everyone to see. God's convicting you. You know, I've never followed the Lord in scriptural baptism, and I know I should, but well, if you know you should, the sentence ends there. Okay? God's God. He's the Lord. Maybe you're here and you know you're a child of God, you've been saved, but you hadn't let God be God. It's been more about what I want out of this life and where I'm going and what I'm going to do based upon my own desires. And you know, honestly, that doesn't work. You want to know why there's no joy in life? Because God is not the God of your life. I did come to figure, you know, running from the Lord preaching or surrendering to preach did bring me to realize there's only joy when things are right with the Lord. Now, I'm not painting a picture that I'm perfect. Far from it. You won't have to watch me 30 minutes before you'll see me drop the ball. But this is one thing I know. I know I'm where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to do. Okay? Do you have that assurance? Do you know you're where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do? If not, today's the day to answer God's call. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the day. We thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for your patience. Lord, looking back for me in my life, the times that I have just refused your call, that I have refused your direction. Lord, forgive me, I pray. Father, I truly do desire that you be the Lord of my life, that you be God. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to submit to your direction in my life. I pray now in this invitation that you'll move among us, that, Lord, you'll give us hearts that will respond. All for your glory, in Jesus' name.